Well, a mom was straightening up the family room, and all of a sudden she heard this blood-curdling scream from her five-year-old upstairs, and the little girl called down, "Mommy, Chelsea just pulled my hair." And she said, "Well, honey, she's only 2 years old. She doesn't know that hurts." Another scream, this time from the two-year-old, and she said, "She knows now." Man, if you have two or more children, or if you grew up in a home with two or more kids, may you understand this whole concept of sibling rivalry. In fact, let me just go ahead and ask you, how many of you have brothers and sisters? Would you just give me a quick hand raise? Okay, how many of you were the oldest? All right, quite a few of you, you were the bossy ones, okay? How many of you were the youngest? All right, you were the babies. I was a baby, but I was a bossy baby, okay? That's just kind of how I look at that. This whole concept of sibling rivalry. Actually, I was going to say, raise your hand if you were in the middle, but you're used to being overlooked. Anyway, okay, sorry. Okay, so sibling rivalry, right? Whenever you put kids in the same house, they live under the same roof, they share the same space, they play with the same toys, maybe they go to the same school, they participate in the same activities. Man, rivalry is just a common occurrence. And then when you have a blended family, if that's your experience, man, you've got stepbrothers and sisters, and that rivalry can even be intensified. Now look, it's not all bad. There are benefits to growing up in a household where you have to learn to get along with other children. You learn about sharing and waiting your turn and standing up for yourself. You learn how to deal with conflict and how to work together as a team, to cooperate, to play fair. Hopefully you learn that the world does not revolve around you. Now you can learn those lessons when you're an only child. It's just easier, I think, to learn those when you have brothers and sisters. Sibling rivalry can be a positive dynamic that can help you grow up healthy and strong. But friends, there can be a dark side to sibling rivalry too. I've known brothers and sisters who were horrible to each other. And some of them got over it, and frankly, some of them didn't. Sometimes what could have been a healthy rivalry became toxic, even brutal. I remember talking to a young woman one time, and her two older brothers sexually assaulted her repeatedly while she was growing up. Man, what do you do when you're a kid and home is not safe? I just can't imagine how heartbreaking that is. We're going to look at sibling rivalry today from a couple of different perspectives. I want to talk to parents today. What's it like to be parents of siblings? And then I want to talk about what it's like to be a sibling. And if you're an only child and you don't have any kids and you think this has nothing to do with me, the Bible says that we are brothers and sisters in Christ, and so you're surrounded by siblings anyway, just deal with it, okay? We're just going to talk about some stuff we all need to talk about. 1 John 3:10 says, "Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother or sister." So we're continuing our series this morning, relatively speaking. We're talking about how we relate to our relatives, especially those who are closest to us. And we're talking about siblings today because if those relationships aren't dealt with in a healthy fashion, man, that rivalry can undermine and erode the unity of the family. We have been learning through this series from a man in the Old Testament named Jacob. Jacob was a son. He was a grandson, he was a father, a grandfather, a husband, and a brother. In fact, he was a twin. Jacob and his brother Esau. Jacob's name was changed to Israel, and his 12 sons, their families became the 12 tribes of Israel. Esau's descendants turned away from God. They became known as lived in the area of Edom, and they were ultimately wiped out completely. Now, we're going to talk about Esau and Jacob's relationship today. It begins in Genesis 25, beginning in verse 21. Isaac pleaded with the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was unable to have children. And the Lord answered Isaac's prayer, and Rebekah became pregnant with twins. But the two children struggled with each other in the womb. So she went to ask the Lord about it. "Why is this happening to me?" she asked. And the Lord told her, "The sons in your womb will become two nations. From the very beginning, the two nations will be rivals. One nation will be stronger than the other, and the older son will serve the younger son." The competition between Jacob and Esau began in the womb. As crazy as it sounds, God, in a prophetic way, allowed this tension between Jacob and Esau to show up from the very, very beginning. Isaac and Rebekah realized they were going to be rivals from the start. And then at birth, when Esau came out first, Jacob's holding on to his leg, like, I'm going to pull you back in. I want to go first. And that tension existed for a long, long time. That birth was just the beginning of their troubles. Genesis 25 tells us that as Esau grew up, he was a hunter. He was an outdoorsman. He was his father's favorite. Jacob was a homebody. He was a straight-A student. He was the reader. Maybe he was the thinker. He was his mother's favorite. Esau killed the game, and Jacob cooked it. Esau plowed the fields, and Jacob dusted the knickknacks. Okay, Esau scored the touchdowns, and Jacob kept the stats. They just were two very, very different people. Now, you fast forward a few more years, and Genesis 25 says that one day, Esau came in from the fields. He was famished. And Jacob had been cooking some stew. Esau asked for some. In fact, he demanded some. He said, give me something to eat. I'm starving. And Jacob said, I'll give you a bowl of stew, but how about you trade it for your birthright? In other words, even though you were born first by about a minute, I want what's yours. I want the distinction of being the leader in the family. I want to receive a double portion of the inheritance. That's what typically would have come to the firstborn son. And for some crazy reason, Esau said, well, okay. And we don't know why. Was he foolish and impetuous? Maybe he thought this was a joke. Maybe he wasn't the sharpest tool in the shed. Maybe he thought, oh, dad's going to give me the title. I'm his favorite. It doesn't matter what kind of a deal I have right now. If you remember, the covenant blessing was still to come. The blessing the father would give to his son. Maybe Esau thought that blessing will take priority over any kind of hasty agreement that I make right now over lunch. Whatever he was thinking, he had not counted on the depth of Jacob's rivalry or of his treachery. If you were here last week, you remember what happened. When Isaac was an old man, he's lying in bed. He knows his life is winding down. He's blind. His days are numbered. And so he calls in Esau, his firstborn son, his favorite. He says, go out into the fields. I want you to shoot some game. Come back. Prepare a meal just the way I like it. And then I'm going to give you my final blessing. This was the covenant blessing that Esau had been counting on. It was a binding agreement, like a will. But once it was spoken, it was irrevocable. It could not be changed. It could not be undone. So Esau went out to hunt, and man, he's just excited about receiving this pronouncement from his father. Only Jacob's mom, Rebekah, overheard what Isaac had said. And so she helped her favorite son, Jacob, trick Isaac into giving him the blessing instead of Esau. Blind Isaac thought he was talking to Esau when he gave the blessing to Jacob in disguise. Now, can you imagine the interaction between Isaac, the dad, and the real Esau when he got back in from the field not too long after Jacob had left? Esau prepared a meal in the kitchen. Man, he's whistling the whole time. He knows that he's about to hear the most important words of his life. Isaac is lying back on his pillows, realizing he has just spoken the most important words of his life. The only problem is he spoke them to the wrong son. And he has given Jacob everything. Jacob has kind of secured his place now as leader of the family, not Esau. Esau comes bustling into the room. He's got a tray full of food. He says, Father, I've brought the food. Here it is. And Isaac says, who are you? And Esau's thinking, oh man, he's slipping more than I realized. He says, look, it's me, it's Esau, your firstborn. And the Bible says Isaac trembled uncontrollably. He told Esau about the previous encounter he had just had, how he had already given the blessing away. He had been tricked. And Esau couldn't believe it. Man, he clenched his fist. He cried. He begged his father, bless me too, please. There must be something left of those promises that you can give to me. But Isaac had given everything to Jacob. Jacob was put in charge. Nothing could be done. It could not be reversed. And it's hard for us in our culture today with lawyers and everything else to understand this. But in this day, it was a done deal. Genesis 27:41. See, Esau decided something could be done. Something could be done after all. From that time on, it says, Esau hated Jacob because their father had given Jacob the blessing. And Esau began to scheme, I will soon be mourning my father's death, then I will kill my brother Jacob. See, Esau knew that if Jacob was dead, the rights of the firstborn would fall back to him. Well, Rebekah heard about Esau's threat, and so she sends Jacob off to live with relatives, and he's gone 500 miles away, and this separation lasted 20 years. Only takes a few verses to tell us that, but he's gone a long time. And during those two decades, Jacob finds God, he marries sisters, that's a long story, we'll get to another time. He had 11 sons and a daughter, he would have a 12th son a little bit later, and Jacob accumulated great wealth in flocks and herds during those 20 years while he was away. God blessed him. And the years passed. And Jacob began to regret his behavior. More than that, he regretted this division, this wall of separation that he had put between himself and his brother Esau. And so finally, God said, it's time to go home. And Jacob loaded up his family, his possessions, all his flocks and herds, and he began the long journey south. He's unsure of what kind of reception he's going to have when he gets there. It's been 20 years. Was Esau still living there at home? Was he still mad? Did he still have murder in his mind? And Genesis 32 says that Jacob sent messengers on ahead to tell Esau that he was coming. He sent a whole lot of gifts on his head, on ahead as well, hoping to soften Esau up a bit. The messengers came back and they said, your brother Esau is coming to meet you. And oh yeah, he's bringing 400 soldiers along with him. And Jacob's like, okay, this is not the reception I was hoping for. And he's terrified. And so he divides up his wives, his children, his servants, his flocks and herds into two groups. He thinks if they attack one group, maybe the others can escape. Can you imagine having to do that in your family? In Genesis 32:11, Jacob prays, oh Lord, please, please rescue me from the hand of my brother Esau. I'm afraid he's coming to attack me along with my wives and my children. But if you know the story, Esau did not attack. In fact, Genesis 33:4 says, Esau ran to meet Jacob and he embraced him. He threw his arms around his neck and he kissed him and they both wept together. Jacob and Esau had not seen each other for 20 years. And what Jacob feared was going to be an attack actually turned out to be a reunion. And so introductions were made. These are my children. These are my wives, etc. And gifts were exchanged and backs were slapped. You know, this was a healing moment in their family. They had matured to the point that these family rivalries and the hostility from the past could be laid to rest. No more bitterness and hatred. But now don't miss this. They went their separate ways when the reunion was over. The relationship was not close again after they reconciled. They did not build houses next door to each other. They probably had too many flocks and herds, maybe too many memories. But when they parted this time, they did it as brothers instead of rivals. They did it as brothers instead of enemies. And things were a lot brighter after this. But the question is, where does that leave us today? What do we need to hear today? What can we talk about today? What do we learn from Jacob and Esau, from Isaac and Rebekah, that can help us deal with siblings, help us deal maybe with rivalry? And we do all this relatively speaking, right? How do we do this when we think about relatives? Parents, I just want to challenge you, do not show favoritism to your children. Listen to Genesis 25:27. As the boys grew up, Esau became a skillful hunter. He was an outdoorsman, but Jacob had a quiet temperament, preferring to stay at home. Isaac loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. It's no wonder Jacob and Esau couldn't get along. Their parents sowed these seeds of discord by playing favorites. Each son resented the love that the other was receiving. I know this gets tricky sometimes for parents. One child is compliant and easy to discipline, and the other one, you know, is just full of fire and vinegar, and you just think, man, I just can't deal with this. With one child, it's smooth sailing. With the other, it's just tough every moment. But we cannot love one child more than another. It fuels the fire when one child feels like they have to compete for affection. Even grown children, man, they can end up arguing over parental assistance that they received or did not receive over the years, what was left to them in the will, all because mom and dad had this erratic behavior and treatment of their kids. We need to maintain consistency in how we show love and how we show support and how we accept our kids. Now, it's easier to kind of avoid favoritism if you refuse to compare. Esau was a hunter. Jacob was a quiet kid who stayed around the tent. It makes you wonder, did Rebekah ever say, Esau, when are you going to settle down and be responsible? Why can't you clean up your room like Jacob does? How come you never have learned to cook a decent stew? And you wonder if Isaac ever said, Jacob, put that book down and get outside and play with Esau. Why don't you go hunt something? You know, he's always the one bringing home the game. You know, our kids are different. If you have one child that's more athletic than the others, maybe you're tempted to try to challenge the others by saying, you know, look at his abilities. Why can't you just kind of give it your all like that? Or maybe one child's a better student. Why can't you make good grades like your sister? Remember that line, Leonard Bernstein was asked, you know, what's the hardest instrument in the orchestra to play? And he said, second fiddle. Because, man, it's just hard to be number two or to feel like you come in second place at home. And parents, we need to remember that. We cannot put that kind of pressure on our kids that they have to compete for our love. Sure, there's different personalities, there's different abilities, there's different ways of showing and receiving love. And we need to embrace the differences. If we don't do that, they're going to struggle to measure up to their siblings, but more importantly, they're going to struggle thinking they can't measure up to your expectations and your standards. It's pretty lonely at home when you feel like you can't win your parents' love. So instead of playing favorites, instead of comparing, what I would suggest is you need to declare your home to be a safe place, a place of love and acceptance. My wife, Gail, was just passionate about this when our kids were little. She would not let them criticize each other or pick on each other or belittle each other. She said, kids are mean enough at school and on the playground and in sports. That's not going to happen here. And so she just really leaned hard into that. Home is going to be a safe place. It's going to be an accepting place. It's going to be a loving place. Now, you know what? When we weren't around, they still picked on each other. We're not naive, all right? We know that things got a little crazy. That face kind of says it all. I'm telling you, that right there, that was the beginning of years of torment at times. And I'll be honest with you, all five of us now as adults, we abuse the heck out of each other. Sarcasm is our love language, and we just pick on each other. Gail and I are usually the receiving end of a lot of that, and it's all in good fun now, and it's pretty hilarious, and we have a great time together. But I'm just telling you, this principle of showing love is so, so critical. When our kids were little, again, Gail kind of drilled into them, we did together, that they had to support each other. And so they went to each other's ball games. Not every one of them, but a lot. They went to the, you know, school productions and awards programs and church musicals. And one of our kids was sick, some in the hospital, and man, the other two were going to come and visit. You can't be a referee every minute. Man, I get that. And kids mature as they kind of work out their own problems sometimes. But if one of your children's getting pounded on all the time, is about to get hurt, man, you need to step in. Home should be a safe place. And parents, we decide how to make that happen, but we've got to set some boundaries there to make sure that it does. Okay, now I want to talk for a minute to siblings, okay? I want to suggest some things to you if you're dealing with brothers and sisters. The first thing is just be content with who you are. Jacob literally tried to be somebody that he wasn't. He tricked his dad into thinking he was Esau. I think for us, what we're talking about here is this pressure sometimes that can come from our parents, or maybe it's envy that we have of our siblings, that we think we have to be something that we're not. I had one of my closest friends in Bible college, Glenn. When he graduated, he preached for 3 years on a little island off the coast of Maine, and he was the senior pastor of this church. And it was because his parents wanted him to be a preacher. His whole life, that's what they dreamed of for him, and they told him. And one day he realized, this is their dream, not mine. And the last time I talked to him, it's been quite some time now, he was a professional fisherman, he was an EMT, he was still on the same island, he was an elder in the same church where he used to be the preacher, and he was living his life, not their life, for him. And there's a lot to be said for that. Some of you have been around long enough to remember my brother David, who has come here. He led worship a couple of times several years ago. Dave is one of those 10 talent people. He's athletic, he's musical, he's an artist, he's a woodworker, he's a doctor. He was valedictorian of his class in college. He did really well in medical school. He draws and paints, he builds furniture, he writes songs, he scuba dives, he builds the daggone guitars that he plays when he leads worship and sings in church. I love my brother, but I've always said if he could preach, I'd hate his guts. It's like, leave me something. And then when his mother-in-law passed away, they had him preach her funeral. It's like, come on, can I have something here? I was in a men's group one day, and I was just talking about my brother and telling about all the things he could do, and they said, could he join our group instead of you? It's like, what? Come on. I can't compete with him. He's too talented. But you know what? God does not expect me to compete with him. God's gifted me in some other areas. Not that there were very many areas left, you know, after he got all that. But I just got to do the best I can with what I do. And so do you. You don't have to do everything that your brother does. You don't have to be everything that your sister is. You got to be you. And if that's not good enough for your parents, tell them where they can come talk to me, okay? And I'll straighten them out. Okay. Second thing is to think of others, not yourself. Now, look, this is pretty straightforward, pretty self-explanatory, but let me just say a word or two here. When you're little, you want the toy that he's playing with. And then you get a little older and you want the bike she's riding and you want the grades that she gets, and you're still a little older and you want the scholarship that he got or the car that she drives or the cool job or the happy family and the kids. You want that career that he or she has. And then mom and dad are gone, and I've seen families ripped apart over inheritance, stuff of all things. Where there's a will, there's relatives, right? You've heard that. Jesus said one time, he said, do to others what you would like them to do to you. Do to others what you would like them to do to you. We call that what? The golden rule, right? Treat others the way you want to be treated. In all that we're covering during this message this morning, I think maybe this is the most obvious bottom line, the most pivotal takeaway. The golden rule says, do to others what you'd have them do to you. Bottom line is, sisters and brothers are others too. They fit right smack dab in the middle of the golden rule. Because sisters and brothers are others too. Do to others what you want done to you. Life works best when we treat our family the way we want to be treated. When we think about others, not ourselves. When we love other people, especially in our home, the way we love ourselves. Sisters and brothers are others too. I think that means, like, as siblings, we need to allow our siblings to excel. We need to rejoice with their success. Let them be in the spotlight once in a while. Encourage their giftedness without being envious. And if you're the one who's being successful, and you can make sure that you don't, you know, just rub it in their face. You don't have to gloat. You don't have to brag too much. In my experience, and what I've seen, is that when siblings excel in different pursuits, it's easier to support them. When this gets really hard is when they have the same interests. This is Venus and Serena Williams, both being tennis stars. John and Joan Cusack, George and Jeb Bush, Owen and Luke Wilson, Chris and Liam Hemsworth, Donnie and Mark Wahlberg, it's Zsa Zsa and Ava Gabor. Okay, I mean, we're just talking about siblings who are after the same thing. Now, it doesn't hurt if you win back-to-back Super Bowls like Peyton and Eli Manning, right? It's a little easier to stomach success when you're both really, really successful. But often it doesn't work that way. And I think we need to understand that we can be competitive without being combative. It doesn't have to be a fight if one's better than the other at a certain pursuit. We're trying to have a key word each week during the series, and the key word here is loyalty. We can be loyal even if we're not equal. When Esau ran out to meet Jacob, Jacob wasn't sure if he was going to hug him, stab him, or punch him in the nose. But what a blessing when Esau threw his arms around his neck and welcomed him home. He left the past in the past. Look, sisters and brothers are others too. They're part of that golden rule. Now, here's the third thing real quick. Be a fan, not an adversary. Now, truth is, there are few people in the world that I respect more than my sister. Man, I mean, she's amazing, seriously. She has this fierce love, this incredible compassion. She has a brilliant mind. In that picture, she had just graduated from law school after she got her three kids in school. Nonstop determination, just a profound faith. I love my sister. But growing up, I idolized my brother. I think when you're a boy and you have an older brother who's good at all the things you wish you were good at, man, you end up just wanting to be like him. And I realized at a very young age that I could either resent my brother and envy all of his abilities, or I could be his biggest fan. And I decided to be a fan. But I'll be honest with you, one of the reasons that was easy for me was because he made it so easy. Like the day he picked me on his team in basketball, and I was not the best player. Man, I loved him for that. He would let me come into his room, and he had this kicking stereo, and we would just crank it up, and we'd listen to music together. And when my mom and dad weren't home, we let the neighbors enjoy it as well. You know what I'm saying? I mean, he let me be right in the middle of that. When I was really into deer hunting later, he became a deer hunter, and he bought me a bow so I'd have one just like he had. And when I got into photography, he hung pictures that I took on the wall of his house. And we were in the woods together one day, and we saw a big buck, and he let me take the shot because that's just the kind of guy he is. It's easy to be a fan when it goes both ways. And so, siblings, I'm just telling you, I lived that, and it can be really profound. Now, there's a final thing that I want to say if you're a sibling. Face the past and leave it there. Face the past, but then leave it in the past. Jacob did the best that he could to reconcile with Esau, and thankfully Esau accepted the apology. But even if he hadn't, Jacob did what he needed to do. Even if Esau had remained his enemy, Jacob could finally move on with his life. And I don't know what this looks like for you. I don't know what kind of past that you had. Maybe there's some train wrecks back there in the rearview mirror. And they just need to be dealt with so that you can move on. Maybe there's a brother that you need to forgive. Maybe there's a sister that you need to ask forgiveness from if you're going to have a healthy future. This doesn't mean that you have to dredge up things from the past that have long since been left in the past, forgiven and forgotten, just so you can feel better. You don't have to puke out everything that you're feeling on this sibling who has no idea that you're bitter, right? You don't have to barge into your sister's house and say, "Lucille, I just want you to know I've always hated you. I mean, I've always been jealous of your straight teeth and your perfect figure and all your redheaded children. You know, I've resented how successful you are in everything that you do. And, you know, I just needed to get this off my chest. I hope you'll forgive me. Boy, I feel so much better." And you turned around and leave, and your sister feels like you just poked her in the eye with a curling iron. You don't need to do that. There are things that you just need to take to God. You need to say, "You know what? I've been harboring this stuff. I got to let this go. I need to move past all this." But let's be honest. There are some open wounds in some families. And people are hurt, and relationships have been severed, and restitution might even be owed. And you need to fix it. It's been weeks, it's been months, maybe it's been a lot of years, and you can't move on. Maybe they can't move on either until something is resolved. And you just need to do it. Make the phone call. Write the email. Stop making excuses. You need to make things right. Friends, if you have brothers and sisters, you could literally transform the climate of your family by choosing to value them, to respect them, and to love them, because the golden rule applies at home. Sisters and brothers are others too. Now, are they going to treat you the same way back? Maybe. Maybe not. But that's not the point. I guarantee that nothing will get better unless you decide you're going to make a move. It's about loyalty to your siblings. It's about loyalty to your family. And parents, if you have more than one child at home right now, do everything you can to encourage them, to model loyalty to them and to each other. Look, you may not be the solution to every problem in your family, but you can make sure you're not the problem in your family. And we bear that responsibility as parents. Now, let me just say this, and we're done. If you're trying to sort out the Christian life, if you're not sure where you fit in the God's family, let me just tell you the beautiful thing is that God wants you in His family, that God chooses you to be part of His family, that God wants to adopt you as one of His children, that God wants to embrace you and welcome you. And the cool thing is, if you decide to do that here, man, we want you to be a brother or sister. Because that's how God arranged us into family. Let's pray. Father, I love in Scripture how honest it is. We think about the heroes in the Bible, and the truth is, they were all flawed heroes except Jesus Christ. And we see not just their strengths, but their weaknesses. We see victories, but we see a lot of failure too, and a lot of brokenness, and sometimes a lot of sin and pain. God, I think about Jacob, and I think about the bad choices he made, but then later, this desire to reconcile, and what a beautiful thing reconciliation can be. And I pray that if there are people here today and they know they need to reach out, they know they need to try to mend some fences, build some bridges, I pray maybe that would happen. But God, the truth is sometimes there's pain from the past and it's too late. Someone has died. Maybe the relationship's been severed to the point of no reconciliation at all. And God, in those cases, I pray for healing. I pray for your grace. I pray for your comfort and peace. God, we can't fix every relationship, but we can do our part to live at peace with all people. Help us to have the courage and the wisdom and the love to do that. Father, I just pray that we would live as brothers and sisters in Christ and that we would treat each other as we want to be treated, both at home, here at church, and throughout our lives. That's our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.